Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. So glad you tuned in. Happy Monday to you. Well, I have a few questions for you to really consider honestly. Are you ready for them? Are you busier than you want to be? Are you busier than you need to be? Are you busier than God intends you to be? Well, I'm so excited to welcome back to the show Pastor Brady Boyd. He's got a number of great books out. His new one I love just as much as his other books. It's titled Addicted to Busy, Recovery for the Rushed Soul. We're going to talk about how to find a life rhythm that involves rest and replenishment. And we purposed to have this show now, right in the midst of what's probably your holiday hustle bustle, because God intends for us to have a life that has an ebb to our flow. And Brady's a great one to talk about that. We'll get him on in just a moment. Second hour, we'll talk with Sarah Hegarty about how our heartbreaks and our disappointments can actually stir us to hunger and experience God on a much deeper level. So we've got two great hours planned for you today. Quick announcement, we've got five Faith Radio mugs left. Five, count them, five out of 300. If you still haven't signed up for the great giveaway, today's your last day to do that. Not to say you still can't participate, because the show is on Thursday. You can go out and engage in a random act of kindness any day, anytime. But if you want to sign up and say, hey, count me in and get the card that goes with your gift and get a Faith Radio mug, do it today, all right? MyFaithRadio.com. If you don't know what I'm talking about with the great giveaway, we do this every year, and every year it picks up steam. More people are involved. We've got people signed up from Ukraine, from Russia, from all over the world that are saying, count me in. And what are they saying yes to? Just this: stepping out of your comfort zone, engaging in a random act of kindness. And in a way, you know, for somebody who maybe can't pay you back, and as many of you as can are going to call on Thursday. It's almost like I'm sending you out on a mini mission trip. Thursday, you call the show. We're dedicating both hours to hear your stories, kind of coming back from the field and say, let me just tell you what happened. Let me tell you my story. Everybody who gets on the air will get a book off of our Faith Radio shelf, some Christmas candy, and two of the most inspirational stories will get a wonderful gift basket. So it's just a great movement. So join the great giveaway movement if you've not signed up yet. What are you waiting for? Get on our website, myfaithradio.com. Okay, so I don't want to waste another minute. Let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get him on the show. Pastor Brady Boyd has served at New Life Church in Colorado Springs since 2007. As I said, he's written a number of great books. He's married to his college sweetheart, Pam, and together they have two children, Abram and Callie, and he's got an influencer page up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Pastor Brady, welcome back to the program.
Oh, it's so good to be here. Thank you for having me today. Merry Christmas to
and,
you.
And to you, and congratulations on another great book.
Oh, thank you. This book was so painful and necessary to write all at the same time.
I know
it
that
was,
pain.
It was harder to write the book than to live it, actually. So I'm trying to live it out now.
Well, good for you, and I can't wait to unpack the content. It's excellent. We've got a few copies to get in the hands of our listeners as you call in and ask your questions to Brady. But as you know, you've been on the show a bunch of times before, Brady. We love to start out talking scripture, wondering if there's a verse, a life verse, or just a recent verse that the Lord's been speaking to you about these days that you can share with us.
Well, I do. There's a scripture, as I said earlier, it's hard to live out this book, Addicted to Busy. And this scripture out of Luke chapter 5, verse 16, is such an important scripture for me, and I think for a lot of your listeners. And it says that right in the middle of a busy season, verse 16 says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And I just think that's a fascinating picture of Jesus and the rhythm that he decided to live with. And I love that scripture. He often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. What a beautiful portrayal of Jesus getting away to pray and making sure that his own soul was cared for.
And that's such a good reminder, because what we read is that the government rested on his shoulders. And so this is Jesus, you know, on whom the government rested, and he got away and he prayed. You know, I mean, he modeled something that we really do well to learn. And you talk about, you open the book, Addicted to Busy, describing an early time in your marriage when you ran at a fast pace, you were doing all kinds of ministry work. And it's just easy to get caught up in that when you see fruit, when you're really doing a lot of good things. Describe that season in your life, if you would.
Well, I think in the church today, probably workaholics are killing more families than alcoholics. And I think the church, especially the American church, because we're so driven by activity and busyness and we've not discovered a good Jesus rhythm. I think it's, for me as a young man, trying to prove myself and trying really to, if looking back, trying to prove myself with God, just got busy doing a lot of good things. I mean, nothing I was doing was evil or wrong, but I was involved with everything at the expense of my marriage, at the expense of real sincere friendships, and ultimately what it did is it began to damage my own soul. And I think even today I have to battle that. And there's most of the people that are probably listening today who are trying to follow Jesus, who live godly lives. We're either in one or two camps where maybe they're apathetic and are really not involved in anything, or people that are listening know what it feels like to just be overcommitted and overextended and so busy with life that there's just little time for contemplation and reflection with Jesus. And really, that's what keeps our soul alive. And that's where I was. I was just doing everything. I was saying yes to everything, but saying no to a lot of the right things.
So you were coaching, you were doing ministry things, and I was so impressed when your pastor asked you to take up this initiative to reach troubled neighborhoods. And so on your day off, you were reaching out, and you were actually seeing things happen, fruit come out of that ministry. But there was a catalyst for change for you. Tell us what that was.
Well, the catalyst was my wife. We had been married a few years, and we got married very young. But at the same time, she was feeling like I had left her for ministry. And I didn't have another woman as a mistress, but ministry had become my mistress. And she told me that if I did not make changes, that she was going to go live with her parents because she felt like a single woman. And she was a single woman in a lot of respects. I mean, I would come home and just fall into bed asleep because I was so exhausted from the day. And so that was the catalyst when, you know, sometimes the Lord uses those who are closest to us to get our attention. When the Holy Spirit uses those close to us to do that, and that certainly was a wake up call for me. I told her if she would stay there, I would resign the next day. I did. Our lives took a radical change, of course, and for the last 20 years now, we have worked so hard at finding healthy rhythms for our life, and it's not easy. It requires a lot of conversation and a lot of due diligence. But Pam and I are very busy people today. I mean, we pastor a large church. We're involved in lots of ministries here in our city. I travel all over the world. But in the midst of all of that, Pam and I have found a beautiful rhythm of living that allows us to be more productive than we ever were before. And I'm so grateful for the revelation that the Lord's given us. And I'm just trying to help other people find this Jesus rhythm of living that can, I think, can save their life.
I so agree with you, and I've written about that same thing as well. And especially if you're married, when you run on parallel paths, you really just destroy the relationship. It's not sustainable. But when you somehow come together and there's a unity in the rhythm, you really, I think, not that it's about production, but you end up producing five times more than you were running parallel lives apart, don't you think?
I agree. And so a lot of times, I mean, I've had people push back on this book because they feel like I'm giving people a license to not work hard, and that's not what I'm saying. In fact, what I've said to people is I am not forsaking my responsibilities when I take a Sabbath, when I take a day off, when I'm resting. It's for the sake of my responsibilities that I rest. And that passage I just read to you out of Luke chapter 5 is a beautiful example of that. If you read Luke chapter 5, Jesus was extremely busy. But in the middle of all this busyness, busy doing good things, healing multitudes of sick people, healing a man with leprosy, teaching, he was doing all good things. But in verse 16 says, he often withdrew to lonely places and he prayed. So Jesus wasn't forsaking his call on the earth as Savior of the world for resting. It was for the sake of that call that Jesus knew how to withdraw and pull away and to restore his own soul so that he could give away what was overflowing from him instead of the bottom of the cup. And I think that's the picture, Susie, that I want to paint for people, that we can live from a place of fullness. We can live from a place of overflowing if we would simply embrace the rhythms of living that Jesus modeled for us.
Indeed. And I think those who maybe give you some flack for that haven't hit their own wall yet, because, you know, once you go through a time of burnout, or once the warning flares are issued and you kind of stop in your tracks, you realize for this to be sustainable, rest has to be part of the equation because I have my limits, and that's okay. And so I actually love that you're putting the flag in the ground here. If you don't mind, I want to go back a little bit to that early time before your wife was saying, this is killing us, and maybe she was sending up the warning flares, but you even write in the book about some of the fruit you were seeing from the ministry. And the reason I want to frame that time a little bit, because I think there is a season of time when we are doing any kind of thing in excess that it seems like it's working for us, especially in ministry. There were people being healed. You were ministering to people. So it's easy to focus on that and miss the warning signs. But would you just speak to that a little bit? Because that's oftentimes, Brady, what people point to say, see, there's fruit here. This proves that it's right. And then they miss the warning signs.
Well, sometimes success, you know, temporary, you know, those, you're exactly right. I was seeing a lot of success. We were featured in magazines and news reports for all the work we were doing in those poor neighborhoods. We were, in fact, in that time, in the city that I was living in, there was a lot of racial discord, a lot of tension between people. And so we were going into neighborhoods and really bringing a lot of healing between the black and white community there. We were just working so hard to do the right things. But the problem with temporary success is that it blinds us to what is sustainable. And what I wasn't seeing as a young man, you know, I was 23, 24, 25 years old. I had a ton of energy. And what I was not forecasting ahead to see what was really sustainable. And that's what I want to say to people who are having a ton of success right now, is that the Sabbath was not a suggestion. The Sabbath was given to us as a gift from God that we could find rest so that those successes then could be sustainable, not just for weeks or months or for a few years, but for decades. And that's where I was missing the boat. I simply was living at a pace of life that was not sustainable. And I think we as Americans especially, we don't think ahead. We only see the future in days and weeks and maybe months. But if you were to ask yourself the question today, can I keep doing what I'm doing for the next 10 years? Most of us, if we were honest, would say, no, we cannot keep doing this at this pace for the next 10 years. And that's the problem. I was not seeing that. And I'm so grateful that early on in my 20s, I caught this, because I really think I probably would have, had a heart attack, a stroke, or some kind of disease would have slowed me down. But either way, I was going to slow down. My body was not going to keep up with what my ambition was driving me to do.
Mm. And when you started to kind of hit the brakes, you kind of were able to look back over your shoulder and say, you know, here I was in my glory. I was seeing success. But if I'm honest, the warning signs were there. I just didn't see them. So can you identify, looking back during that incredible pace, some of the warning flares that were sounded that you maybe just didn't see?
Well, I was missing out on time with the Lord. I mean, I was leading from empty. If I looked on the dashboard of my life, I was sick. I was consistently sick. Every couple of months, I was my body literally was just wearing down. Even as a young man, your body has to be replenished. It has to have rest, or it will slow down on its own. And so I was sick. I didn't have close relationships because I was too busy to have close relationships. I had friends, but I didn't have deep conversations with anyone. I didn't have unhurried conversations with my wife. And I think that's the warning sign that I say to married couples. I've asked married couples since I've written this book, when was the last time that you and your spouse had an unhurried conversation over a cup of coffee, a cup of tea, on your back porch, on a long drive? When was the last time you had an unhurried conversation with a close friend? And I think that's the warning sign. When was the last time you did not feel rushed? When was the last time you were not in a hurry? And those were the warning signs for me. I was always in a hurry. I was always rushed. I was having quick conversations with people that were important to me, and I was always sick. My body was always breaking down on me. I think those are the warning signs that if people would really be honest, those warning signs are probably apparent in most people's lives right now. And that tells you we're busier than we need to be.
And so you did this gutsy thing. First of all, your wife did a gutsy thing because you described her as just so sweet and kind-spirited, and yet she put the gauntlet down and basically said, not doing this anymore. If I'm going to be single, I'll go live with my parents. And you said, okay, hit the brakes. I'm going to quit things. I'm going to resign. You resigned at really pinnacles of success in some of these things. But truly, I think when I'm thinking of that person who's in that, you know, at that crossroads, or they're thinking, but I'm so successful, but there's a relationship hanging on by a thread. Man, all these years later, as you step back and you look at you, Brady, I know you're committed to oneness with God. You're committed to your family. But really, when you step back, you're successful in all kinds of different ways. And I think we can, as you say, get so blinded to the success that's costing us way too much. So I want you just to speak to that person who's at the crossroads and they're thinking, but, you know, I know you were leading your team to the finals and there was all kinds of good things. What that was like for you to say, yes, I like the success, but I care for my marriage more. What that was like for you, and what advice you could give to that person who's maybe feeling more self-preserving right now?
Well, I think we have to redefine what success is.
Right.
I mean, and that's what I had to do. You know, there were a lot of people patting me on the back, telling me I was doing great things. But at the end of our lives, I've never been at the deathbed of a person who regretted spending more time with their family. You know, that every regret I've heard from people at the end of their lives is they wish they had invested more in the key relationships that God had sent them. And I'm talking about family and friends. At the end of our life, that's what really counts. I mean, family and friends are the people that God has put in our lives that we should be investing in. And close relationships, you know, it takes a long time to become old friends. And yet most people are living very lonely lives while being very busy. And I think at the end of our lives, we look and there's an emptiness in our heart. First of all, you know, following Jesus is what fills the deep longings of our heart. But after we've said yes to Jesus, it's Jesus that sends us these close relationships. And I think we need to evaluate what success is. You know, at the end of my life, I want to be known as a really good husband and a really good father. And if I have to be an average pastor in order to be a really good husband and a really good father, then I'm willing to settle for that. And I'm not settling for anything. I'm willing for that to be my success. And I think that's what gives me contentment. I know I'm working hard to be a good husband. I'm working hard to be a good father. And I want to be a great pastor, and I want to be a good leader in the church or whatever else I'm doing. But I want to take care of those key relationships, those close relationships, because really that's what's going to define success for all of us at the end of our lives. And I just think we've got the wrong measurements. I think we're measuring the wrong things. I think we have the wrong matrix for success in a lot of cases. And I think people have to evaluate that. But as I evaluate it, I just decided to make my marriage and my home my primary focus. And what you know, the irony of that is, I'm actually more successful in ministry now than I ever was as a young man, while focusing less on what I was measuring back then.
Isn't that
the irony.
Jesus
can give you all of it, but he wants you to first take care of the most important things, and that's the relationship you have with him and your love for your neighbor.
And isn't it just his love to not give you all of it when you're trying to get your life from it, because it will crush you? You know, when you're connected to the vine and you're tending to those most important relationships, suddenly you have a structure that can handle increased success, you know?
Yeah, no doubt about that. I agree totally, Susie. That's a great point.
And when you came to New Life, I had kind of chuckled in my office as I was reading this, because you asked somebody, what do people say about me when I'm not around?
Yeah, that's funny, isn't it?
Sorry I brought it up, but you got to say.
Yeah, so I had this, one of my mentors says, Brady, do you care what people say about you behind your back? I went, I don't know, I don't think so. He goes, well, you should ask some of the people that you trust what people say about you when you're not around. I said, okay, so I asked this young guy on our team, what do people say about me when I'm not around? They say, oh, well, we think Brady's taking a nap somewhere, he's resting. And I went, you know, I'm glad that they make fun of that, because obviously I'm re-establishing the culture here. And if that's what they're making fun of, it's because they feel convicted that they're not living in the rhythm. So I actually took that as a compliment, that that's what people were saying behind my back, that I was probably off somewhere taking a nap, when in reality, I probably was.
Yeah, I love that. And you think about that. You were stepping into a role, you know, to a large church that had previously known moral scandal. And when you get there, shortly thereafter, there's the shooting that made national news. These are some pretty intense waters. And for you to be able to find a way to nap and to rest, I mean, to have the wisdom to do that so that you could stand strong and last long is quite amazing. And then you said your church actually came into some significant success. And I appreciated your honesty here too, Brady, where the temptation was to get running hard again. And that just shows the dynamic nature, I think, of this thing. So talk about just how you found yourself maybe running faster than you wanted and what kind of adjustments you needed to make again.
Well, I mean, New Life is a miracle story because exactly, you know, what you just described. We had a moral failure that was on the front page of every newspaper of the founding pastor. We had a double murder on our campus 13 months later. And then so our church really should be a big used car lot right now. I mean, there's not many churches in America that have survived any of those things and been successful. But somehow, through the grace of the Lord, God redeemed it. The image the Lord gave me is I was standing over a horse, like a once great racehorse, trying to bring it back, trying to give it a good death, and the thing sprung back to life and took off, and I was on its back. That's what it felt like.
Wow.
I was suddenly on the back of a racehorse that was running full steam and trying to get my life. The church started growing. We started thriving again, and all of those old demons of running too hard, running too fast, saying yes to everything came back to me. And success is so difficult for people to handle, you know, because especially if you've gone through seasons of drought, if you've gone through the valley of the shadow of death, and then suddenly you start experiencing great success, it's intoxicating, and it can become a drug and a habit that can kill you again. And I realized I'm so grateful that the church is thriving, and I'm so grateful that the church is doing well, but I cannot get into these old bad habits again, or I'm going to end up in the same place I did 20 years ago. And so I just had to revisit everything one more time, my schedule, my commitments, the people I'm spending time with. I had to evaluate everything again. And so I think people right now that are experiencing great success, those are the most difficult people to tell to slow down. Because success is a drug sometimes to a lot of people. It's like catnip, you know, it makes us do crazy things, and it's hard to get under control. And I think I had to do that once again.
Mm. In fact, you had a pastor friend who didn't know how to get off the roller coaster, and he subconsciously knew that he actually had to make it stop. Tell the story of what happened to him.
Well, he is a good friend, and he's doing real well now, but he had a moral failure a few years ago and lost his church, almost lost his marriage, and he pastored a great church in America. But after it happened, someone very close to him, who I know, said to me, Brady, he was on a roller coaster ride that he did not know how to make it stop. It wasn't long after that I took my kids to Disney, and I was standing in line. Like, we're standing in line for 2 hours for this roller coaster ride at Disney. And we finally get on the roller coaster ride, and, you know, the seat belt tightens, you take off, and it's amazing, it's thrilling, it's full of adrenaline. But almost every roller coaster in America, the whole ride lasts for less than 2 minutes. And so I began to research roller coaster rides, and it's proven that the human body cannot release that much adrenaline for more than a minute and a half or 2 minutes, or it actually becomes dangerous. So almost all roller coaster rides are like 60 to 90 seconds long, 2 minutes max. And yet this guy, he described his life as a perpetual roller coaster ride that he could not make it stop. He was saying yes to everything. He was traveling all over the country. He was disconnecting from his family, his friends, and he was doing good things. He was drenched in adrenaline, and he could not make it go away. And at the end, it destroyed him. Now today, the good news is today he's healthy. He's getting whole. He recognizes that. He meets with pastors and challenges them to get a manageable, sustainable schedule, because he saw the devastating effects it had on his own family and his own life. And nothing he was doing was bad. But at the end of the day, when you abuse your adrenaline, when you go so fast, so strong, so hard for so long, your body literally shuts down and you lose. He says he lost his sense of judgment, and he started making unwise choices with some relationships. but it was simply trying to medicate the pain that he was feeling for not being able to get off a perpetual treadmill or perpetual roller coaster ride.
What a wake-up call for somebody listening today. I'm only going to open the phone lines for a few minutes. I want Brady to have as much time as possible, but I want to get this book in your hands. So if you have a question for Brady, want to chime in, now is the time to do it. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email me, Susie, at myfaithradio.com. More with author Pastor Brady Boyd in a moment.
Don't be afraid. God is with you. Just call him Jesus, Savior, Son of God, the King of Kings. Our salvation has a name. Jesus, Savior, precious Lord of everything. Our whole world's about to change.
So glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Pastor Brady Boyd. He's got several great books out. Brand new one I recommend so highly, titled Addicted to Busy, Recovery for the Rushed Soul. And Brady, before the break, we were talking about how successful people are oftentimes the hardest to reach with the message that you've got to build in rest for this thing to be sustainable. And, you know, it seems at times when we are experiencing success, we actually develop this exaggerated sense of self-importance. But, you know, all you have to do is get sick and realize our lives are but a vapor. And so what would you say to a person if they asked for some time and you sat across a table and they were at the peak of their success so that they don't have to hit crisis to slow down?
Well, I tell them two things. There's two rhythms that I would tell them that they must embrace or they will hit the wall. Number one is they have to honor the Sabbath. And because I believe Sabbaths are for rest. Sabbaths are God's gift to us for rest. And I tell people by choosing the Sabbath, you know, we're literally protesting and rebelling against our innate desire to trust and worship our own self-sufficiency. And I just tell them, listen, choose a day every week, and on that day, choose a span of time during that day so that you completely detach from your primary assignments and put your focus on God. Now, it doesn't mean, and I'm not a legalist, so you can read the book Addicted to Busy and find out that I'm not a legalist when it comes to the Sabbath. But I do believe that the Sabbath requires a faith to if you're really going to honor it.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, Fridays are my Sabbath. And so on Fridays, I literally protest and rebel against anything that's going to take my attention away from God. Now, I'm spending time with my family, and sometimes I'm on the back of my tractor mowing my yard, or sometimes I'm on a long drive. But Sabbaths are when I detach. It's when I detach from my assignments to purposely connect with God for a stretch of time that requires faith. That's what I call a Sabbath. So if it's 24 hours, awesome. If it's 6 hours, 4 hours, awesome. But it's a stretch of time that it requires faith to take that much time, right? I mean, because we're all busy, but I am going to make sure that I have dedicated enough time that it requires faith. And I understand, you know, there's a lot of people who are taking care of elderly loved ones are, I even had single moms who came to me. I remember I spoke at this message, and a single mom came up to me and said, Pastor Brady, I would love to take a Sabbath, but I'm a single mom with three kids. I'm working two jobs. She says, in fact, the only time I really have any time by, and this is going to sound a little crude, but this is what she said. She said, the only time I have by myself is in the bathroom, and even then I have to keep the door open because I think one of my kids would tear the house up if I didn't. She said, so what am I supposed to do for Sabbath? And I said, and I looked at her, and I said, I understand that. I said, I've never been a single mom, but I pastor single moms. And I said, look for the gifts of time that God wants to give you. There are gifts of time because God wants us to be near to him. And so despite, you know, extenuating circumstances like that, God still wants to give us the gift of time. I said, so look for, maybe it's a few minutes. You know, maybe it's not several hours, but maybe it's a few minutes every day throughout the day where you can withdraw to a place and meet with God. And let that be the beginning of your Sabbath rest. And I said, you know what? One day your kids will not always be 2, 3, and 4 years old. And I said, this is a season that will pass. And I understand that, you know, this is a season that you can't make that change. But one day those kids are going to be grown-ups. And I said, when they become adults, make sure you've not lost your closeness with God by dishonoring the Sabbath. So look for small stretches of time. And the second thing I would tell people is choose the Sabbath for rest, but don't confuse Sabbath with vacations. Because a lot of people, they go several months without really taking a Sabbath day, and then they feel guilty, and then they take their families on a vacation. But vacations typically are not for rest. And if you have small kids, you know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
Right? I mean,
exactly.
You come back from vacation more exhausted than you went. So vacations are for recreation. And a lot of people confuse Sabbaths for vacations. But you know what the sad thing is in America right now? About 40% of Americans do not use all of their vacation days. In fact, you know, we have, a couple of weeks left in this year. By the end of 2014, just in this year alone, there will be 300 million vacation days, paid vacation days, that were not taken this year by the American workers.
Wow. And so you're making two separate really good points. One, you do need vacations, but two, you can't store up your rest for the vacation any more than you can store up your sleep for your vacation.
Exactly. Exactly what I'm saying, Susie. That's better than what I said, because people do confuse the two, and they wonder why, hey, I just went on a whole week's vacation with my family, but they come back exhausted because vacations weren't designed for rest.
Mm. And I love the idea that it takes faith for this thing, because it's easy if you're in a tough season where rest seems impossible, like being a mom of young kids, a single mom, to not engage your faith and almost throw your hands up to say, well, that's true for everybody but me. And I remember when my boys were 18 months apart and 22 months apart. So three boys, and I was battling this Lyme disease in my 20s, felt like I was 90. And I'd come into marriage with a very active devotional life, but it was reduced to like 10 minutes. And I thought, this is not enough for me. And I remember just telling the Lord every day, here's my pitiful tithe of the time. And you promised me that if I'm asking you for something that I know you want for me, that I will have it. I know you want time with me. So I'm giving you this 10 minutes as a tithe of the time, knowing in due time, you're going to multiply this time, and I'll be back tomorrow to ask you again. And I was like grabbing a hold of the horns, and I wasn't letting go. And you know, I didn't have to wait to get out of that season to enjoy half hour, 45 minutes, an hour with the Lord, where just by some crazy thing, the kids would be playing nice or they'd sleep long in their nap. I went for it, and I got it. And I just want to say, there is something to engaging your faith to say, this matters so much that I'm going to engage my faith and trust that God wants it for me more than I want it for myself, you know?
That's beautiful. That's a great story, Susie. I wish I'd known that. I put that in the book. That was awesome.
Wow. I mean, I just think faith is so important because it's easy to admit to surrender to the rat race and miss it, you know?
Exactly. I think we get what we fight for, you know? And
yeah.
If you want rest, then we'll get rest. I mean, you have to fight for the important things in our lives, and it, you know, and then we have to receive things as a gift. And God wants us to have this rhythm. He wants us to work hard, work well, be productive, and rest well.
Indeed.
All of those things are important.
Mm. Well, you know, it seems that fear, insecurity, and insignificance are often these driving motivators behind the relentless pace. But as you talked about earlier, they're not sustainable motivators. So would you do this for me? Make the distinction between spirit-empowered and flesh-driven motivation.
Well, spirit-empowered is operating from an idea that I'm an adopted son or daughter. I mean, you know, there's a big difference between how sons and daughters respond to their father as opposed to how slaves respond to their master. And I think it goes back to a big sense of identity. If I am convinced that I am a son and a daughter adopted by Christ, called to do good work. So God's not getting us off the hook for doing good things and working hard, but I am working hard, being productive, from the viewpoint that I am a son and a daughter adopted by Christ. If I am doing those same good things from a viewpoint that God is my master and I am some kind of slave that will never really receive the full benefits of sonship, then I'm going to behave much differently. You know, a slave is never convinced that he's a part of the family, and because he's not. And so they always are having to prove themselves, work harder and prove themselves in order to keep their spot in the home. But a son and a daughter, they work hard, they are productive for completely different motivations. Sons and daughters work hard to please their father, but not to gain some kind of position. So I think that's what used to motivate me. I didn't really understand grace. I lived a really sinful life before I came to Christ. And I think, and if I were to be honest, looking back now, I was trying to prove myself to God instead of receiving the gift of grace from God. Mm. And a lot of people are on the perpetual treadmill working hard, trying to prove something to God that doesn't have to be proved. Jesus is the one that paid for our sins, and we come to salvation by believing and by grace, not by works. Or we would boast. That's what Paul said, right, in Ephesians. If you're convinced that you're saved by your works, then you're going to brag about it. You're going to tell people how busy you are. But if you are convinced that you're born again because of grace, then you'll work hard, you'll be productive, but you'll rest well without any guilt because your place is secure. And I think that's where I had to end up one day. Once I discovered that my identity and my place in the family of God was because of grace and not because of my works, I still work hard, but I worked hard for different motivations.
Mm. I wish we could frame what you just said and play it every day because we forget that so much. But we work from a totally different place when we know we're his sons and his daughters. And our place in him is not up for grabs. And I think the fact we wouldn't maybe even admit it, but we must think that it is because we're striving for so many of the wrong reasons. Without sounding legalistic, and I pray that this doesn't come across that way. I just notice for me sometimes, Brady, when I'm unhitching, of course I love to watch a movie once in a while. I love to watch a Hallmark Christmas show. That's fun. But I notice for me that my soul gets replenished not by hours of TV, for me, but it's time on my bike with some worship music in my ear or time in the Word or just time looking out at a sunset. I mean, and I think it probably differs for each of us, but there still is a difference between sort of unhitching from our daily tasks and engaging in something that gives us rest. Can you kind of unpack that for us?
Yeah, you know, I have discovered that people that have very physically demanding jobs, you know, if you have a job, a work that is very physically demanding, that the best way to replenish yourself is by engaging your brain. I mean, not that you're not using your brain, but doing things that are intellectually stimulating. For a lot of people, they are intellectually engaged all day long. Maybe you have a job that demands a lot of brain attention all day long. Those people need to refuel by going on bike rides and working and getting their bodies moving. So really, it's different for every person. For me, I'm like you. I have to go on a long hike. I have to watch the sun go down. I have to build a little fire in my fire pit and sit out there. I have to find those things that restore my soul and then be consistent to do it. And so for every person, you know, what is it that refuels you? You know, the beautiful picture that the Jewish people have on their Sabbath, for those of people who came out of Jewish traditions, a lot of the Orthodox Jewish people on their day of Sabbath, which is sunset on Friday to sundown on Saturday, they at the Shabbat meal on Friday night, they put a cup in the middle of their table, and they put that cup on a saucer, and it's called the Kiddush cup. And in that cup, they pour wine until the wine spills out over the cup into the saucer, and then they drink the wine that spills into the saucer from the cup. And what they're saying is, we're going to live our lives from an overflow of God, not from the source, the cup. So they take the full cup, and they remove it from the saucer, and they drink the wine from the saucer. That's what I'm talking about, and that's the I'm a visual learner. So when I'm trying to restore my soul, this weekend I had a really long weekend. I spoke several times over the weekend at several different places. So today I'm refueling. So I'm looking today to make sure my cup is spilling over so that when I go into my day tomorrow, which I have a really busy Tuesday already planned, when I go into that time, I want to make sure that I'm drinking from the spillover out of the saucer rather than from the bottom of the cup. That's the image that you have to find, and that's the source. Whatever refuels your cup so that you're drinking from the saucer, that's what God intended for all of us.
Oh, that's such a beautiful visual. I've read that before, and I absolutely love it. And thinking of the 23rd Psalm, you know, goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, and I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We forget those truths that he anoints our head with oil, our cup overflows. Those are offerings to us as his sons and daughters, aren't they?
Yes, they are. And most of us are drinking from, you know, the bottom of the cup.
Yeah.
And I think that you can't do that long term. It's just not sustainable.
Mm. Well, you have a section at the end of each chapter called Breaking Busy. And then you state in chapter one that even the healthiest and the holiest of people have some rhythms that don't serve them well. I thought that was so insightful. So how does a person identify if they have an unhealthy rhythm in their lives?
Well, I think you have to you judge everything by the fruit that it's producing. So I say yes to sometimes for things. What I discovered is I was saying yes to things because I didn't want, out of the fear of man, or because I didn't want to feel guilty. And so what fruit is it producing? is if it's producing fruit of fear or guilt, then that's not the Holy Spirit motivating you to do it. I mean, I know, let me give you an example. I know you probably have a lot of ladies, a lot of moms that are listening to your show. And I have discovered what I call a supermom syndrome. You know, there's a lot of supermoms out there that just, I'll give you an example. There's a sweet lady in our church who is an amazing mother, but she's a classic supermom, and she would say that about herself. She was getting up 30 minutes early every morning to put tattoos on the bananas that she was putting in the lunchbox for her kids, so that when her kids opened their lunchbox at school, there were little personal sayings on the on the peel of the banana. She had saw it on Pinterest, and a lot of the moms were doing it. So she felt guilty that her kids were eating bananas without personalized tattoos on them, while other kids were. So that's an example. I know it sounds kind of silly, right? But you would be surprised at how many people are stretching themselves to the limits out of guilt or some desire to stay up with everyone else, to stay up with all the trends. I talk about it in the book. I call it the fear of missing out, FOMO. It's actually a diagnosis from therapists right now. They say you have the fear of missing out. You have FOMO. And it's truly social media, only Pinterest and Twitter and Instagram only exacerbates this problem. It only, because we compare ourselves with everyone else. And I think fear, guilt, shame, if that's what's motivating you to stay busy, that is not of the Lord. That is wrong motivation. So I spoke with this lady. She's a friend of mine, and she's a real sweetheart. I said, listen, if you want to get up early and put great tattoos, little sayings on the banana peels as a way to encourage your children, great. But if you're doing it because other moms are doing it, you're going to exhaust yourself. And so I got good news. Her kids are going to school now without any tattooed bananas, and
Hallelujah.
Their home is much better. The kids are doing fine. They're not missing out on any part of their childhood. And I think that's an example right there of the little things that we do that add up over time and cause us to burn out.
And don't you think a good question, especially for supermom syndrome with all the social media, is does it take more faith for me to get up and put those tattoos on the banana or not to? Because, you know, the striving is what compels us to do that stuff. So to sit on your hands and go, I'm going to survive without tattoos on my banana somehow. You know what I mean? I think it's just good for us to look, am I engaging my faith in this or am I engaging my flesh so that I feel good in front of everybody? And I remember when you wrote about that FOMO, that fear of missing out, you tell a story about meeting a young man. And here again, I want to say this the right way, but you're a busy pastor of a massive church. So to get time with you alone at dinner is pretty much a wonderful gift. And this guy, this young man sitting across the table, tell us how that went.
Well, you know, I don't know how awesome it is to get time with me. But the point is I had made time for him. I cared about this young man. And the whole time, it was actually a breakfast, early morning breakfast, on my day off. He was going through a bit of a crisis. I told him I would meet him for breakfast because I cared about him. I'm his pastor. So the whole time, the first 30 minutes we're sitting at breakfast, he's checking his phone underneath the table as if I didn't know what he was doing. So he's on the phone checking his whatever, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, whatever he was doing. And I looked at him and I said, you know what? I said, unless the doctor is texting you, telling you about the cure for cancer, you need to put your phone up. I said, because I'm here to engage. I'm here to talk. I don't know who you're texting, what you're checking on your phone. I said, but I have given you the gift of time, and what I want back from you is your gift of time. And let's make this time count. Let's talk. Let's have real conversations. And what's happening right now, and this is, you know, I'm not an old fogey. I'm only 47, so I'm as prone to this as anyone else. But I think a lot of our we have traded real relationships for digital relationships, mm-hmm. and digital relationships are a cheap knockoff of the real kind of relationship that God wants to give us. So I'm not against Instagram, Facebook, Twitter. I'm on all those things. But it's a cheap substitute for real relationships. And I said to this young man, listen, at the end of your life, Instagram's not going to disciple you. People will disciple you. Relationships are the thing that God gives us to disciple us. I said, so don't trade a cheap substitute for the real thing. I said, I'm standing here with you today, and I'm buying your breakfast to answer your questions, to talk to you, to care about you. So don't trade this time for something that's a cheap substitute.
Yes, so
that was my, you know, that was my beginning of helping this young man. I wish I could tell you that he's doing awesome, but I still think he struggles with the same thing. I don't know if he's caught it yet.
Mm. Well, you look at that when you look at the cheap substitute that digital connections are. So you're looking at what, you know, again, we're not dissing. I'm on social media as well, but truly the idea that it inspires comparison, the fear of missing out, and how the lines get blurred. So you're in a meeting and you're constantly looking at your phone. So whatever that reason you're in the meeting for, it's diluted because you're looking at your phone. You're with somebody, a pastor, and you're missing out because you're checking your phone. I mean, we're missing the gift of presence. And I think to spend some time with a pastor or a mentor or friend can actually nourish your soul because we're made for fellowship. So to water that down with a cheap substitute, you sure can see how this is winning the day if we don't start stopping and being fully present with God and with each other, right?
Exactly. And I have two teenagers. I have a 16-year-old son and a 14-year-old daughter. And I know a lot of people are listening that have teenagers. Let me tell you something that we decided based on some really good research that we don't do at our home. We do not put our cell phones in our bedrooms. My wife and I do not have our phones in our rooms, and I do not allow my children to have cell phones in their bedrooms when they go to sleep. And the reason is because doctors and therapists are now telling us that teenagers are missing out on quality REM sleep, you know, rapid eye movement. REM sleep is the deepest, most replenishing, most healthy sleep that we get. But a lot of teenagers right now are suffering from sleep deprivation because they have trained themselves to listen for alerts from their phones.
Wow.
Even while they're sleeping. So those text alerts are those Twitter alerts that we get on our phone, the email alerts that go off when something. Our brains are so trained to listen for that alert on the phone that it's literally keeping us from healthy sleep patterns right now, especially people that have their cell phones next to their beds. Subconsciously, their bodies are telling them, listen for the phone. And here's what I've told parents. I believe we've trained our kids to listen for the iPhone more than we've trained them to listen for the voice of God. And so I don't allow my kids to have phones in their bedrooms at night, and I don't have my phone in my bedroom at night. And we sleep better at our house. We're waking up with better sleep because of the distraction of the cell phone has been taken away. And I'm just telling you, I'm grateful for technology, but we need to be really careful that we've not lost a sense of our humanity because of digital advances in our culture.
Wow, excellent, excellent advice. Will you challenge us to take on some bedhead days? I love it. So I want you to talk about a bedhead day and what that means.
Well, bedhead day is my way of helping people understand what I'm talking about. Now, I'm married to a Southern girl, and for those of you that don't know, women from the Deep South don't, you know, they get up, they put makeup on, they do their hair, you know. So I'm married to that girl. So Pam doesn't leave the bedroom without her hair being combed, basically. But for me and our kids, especially when they were little, now they're older now, so they don't do this as much. But when we were little, we had days that we called bedhead days. In other words, it was a day in our family's rhythm where we woke up, we brushed our teeth, of course, and we dressed appropriately. But we didn't really care about a lot of other things other than that. And so we would literally, there were days, especially if the weather was bad outside, where we had bedhead all day long. And at the end of the day, we looked at one another and said, you have bedhead at 6 p.m. That was a good day at our house. And we said, we need a bedhead day at our house on a regular basis in order for us to stay healthy and good. And so literally my kids and I now, we celebrate when we have a day when there's nothing on the calendar but just to be with one another. And I'm so grateful that I caught some of these things when my kids were little. My kids are doing great. I love my teenagers. They are a joy to me. They are so much fun to be around. They're healthy. They are just so full of life. But I think it's because God's grace saved me from a life that I could, you know, I just think the years that we have with our kids is so small. It's such a small window of time. And I tell, you know, a lot of young parents are listening, I know, to the show. I tell young parents that really from the ages of around 2 or 3 to about 10 or 11, that's only 7 or 8 years that you really are the hero to your kids. After about 11 or 12, all of our kids have other influences in their lives, friends, movies, social media. But we have about a 7 or 8 year window where our kids think we're Superman and Superwoman. And I think if we miss that window of time where we're really focused on them, that a lot of the problems we have with teenagers is because we missed out on that time where we were the ones who were primarily influencing them. And that's what I'm talking about, a bedhead day. A bedhead day is when you get up and you are totally focused on one another, especially when they're young, and you make that day about being together. It will always come back. That's some of the most fruitful time we had as families.
Mm, so good. Well, I have time just for one more question before I ask you to pray. But you say one of the ways to overcome our addiction to busyness is what you call impression management. Say a word about that.
Well, impression management is being okay with how God made you. I think that's what you're talking about, right?
Mm-hmm.
Is saying,
yep.
And saying, you know, listen, I don't have to keep managing. I am being secure with who you are. Knowing that God is the one that formed you and shaped you in your mother's womb. It's God who gives us the calling in our life. And I think that's one of the dangers of social media, is that we're trying to create an image that's not true about ourselves. You know, I look at some people's social media, and it's like they have the most perfect, awesome life ever. I mean, just truly, nothing ever goes wrong. They always are eating amazing food, talking to amazing people, having amazing coffee. Well, I don't think that's reality.
Right.
I mean, I had very average coffee this morning, and I don't have an amazing dinner planned. And, you know, I think the reality is most of us are living pretty normal, natural lives, and we should be okay with that.
Indeed. Wow, Brady, I can't tell you how much I appreciate this message and you and your time and your leadership. Wondering if you wouldn't mind praying for our listeners today, that maybe especially those really stuck in the rat race and feeling the invitation to step off that path. Would you pray?
Yes, I want to pray the Jewish blessing of Sabbath over all your listeners. The Jewish people say Shabbat Shalom to each other on the Sabbath day. So I pray Shabbat Shalom over everyone that's listening. And here's what that means. May God be in your rest. May you find God in your rest. And may you find rest in God alone. Shabbat Shalom to everyone who's listening. Mm. Thank you, Susie, for having
Jesus
me today.
Name. Mm. And I can't recommend this book highly enough, Addicted to Busy, Recovery for the Rushed Soul. God bless you, Pastor. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you, Susie. Have a great Christmas. Merry Christmas.
And to you. Bless you, sir.
But don't be afraid. God is with you. Just call him Jesus, Savior, Son of God, the King of Kings. Our salvation has a name.
Wow, great conversation with Pastor Brady Boyd. Again, check out his book, Addicted to Busy. Now we're switching gears, talking to Sarah Haggerty about what do you do when you have life's disappointments, you have those delays, you're wondering if your breakthrough's ever going to come. Well, there's a way to taste the goodness of God right in that place. Looking forward to talking with Sarah Haggerty. Don't go away. Hour 2 of Live the Promise is up next.